Blessed art thou among us. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
So this is where we're at. Start off the exercises by giving you the foundation on which our spiritual life is built, and especially these exercises, and its principle and foundation. And that's it's an idea, a concept that should permeate our whole existence, and it should be a real motivation in all of our decisions and actions. And that is, we're here for a very specific purpose. And we have a specific goal, as you'll read in my new book. No? Our goal and our purpose is to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. Here to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and consequently to save our mortal soul. So all of your decisions and actions should always be motivated by how can you praise God more in your life, and how can you save your soul and be a bridge by which others cross from heaven to earth. You have to be a solid, robust human bridge, or if you like another image, ladder, by which others can climb. Not a stumbling block, but a stepping stone, if you like. Because we can be a stumbling block, too.
That's right.
You know, if you're living a scandalous life, we're stumbling blocks and not stepping stones. And we're a ladder with the broken rungs on it. You're not going to make it. After the rungs have to be solidly inserted within the ladder to be able to be of use, to climb the ladder. And the second part of principle and foundation is the proper use of creation. All creation, all God's creation is good, but we can end up by abusing creation rather than using it. We can abuse. Everything is good. God did not create anything that's intrinsically evil. The evil comes in our abuse of God's creation. And anything you mention to me, I can tell you how you can use it properly or improperly. You know, a hammer, you can use to pound a nail, but you could use it to pound someone's head. No, I mean, you can, right? You can eat peanut butter, or you can also put it in your gas tank, no? Okay? Hopefully you're not, no? So everything that we have is a gift, but it's easier for us to abuse it. So that's part of principle and foundation, stepping back and seeing maybe some of the ways that we're abusing the gifts that God has given to us. And the three T's, time, treasure, and talents, is a good acronym to utilize to examine your life in that, with that respect. And then holy indifference, it's not apathy or the whatever attitude of the young people, but holy indifference is a total openness to God's will. To prefer a long life to short life, not to prefer health over sickness, not to prefer riches over poverty, not to prefer honors over humiliation, but to choose what is most conducive for the reason that we're created. Easier said than done. Okay. Easier said than done. But half the battle is understanding the concept, praying over it, and when those circumstances surface, and they will, probably even today, then you have an opportunity to put into practice. If you can try to embrace that, that's where you really experience freedom. Because basically, holy indifference is trust in divine providence. You know, that's really what it is. It's trust in divine providence. Whatever happens, God is present there, and I accept God's will. Say in Spanish, Dios mediante, Dios proveerá. All the proverbs that they have in the Spanish-Mexican language come from the Bible. No, Dios mediante, Dios proveerá. Si Dios quiere, if you speak Spanish. Mm-hmm. They're all basically gleaned from the Bible, those phrases. No? It's Miller time. You're not going to find that in the Bible, though. That's an American proverb. Huh? Okay, last week we were able to encounter a major obstacle, and that's sin. Meditate upon the triple sin, becoming cognizant of the real evil of sin, how God intervenes to punish sin. Once in the angels and you heard my presentation, meditate upon the consequences. One sin of Adam and Eve, and that's, go to that. That's the reason why we are the way we are, no? Basically good, but with a lot of defects. Many defects, no? In other words, the evil, the disorder, the disruption in the world came from the sin of Adam and Eve. I call it a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the universe, okay? A moral tsunami that has repercussions, reverberations. You know, like you have those earthquakes, you have the epicenter, but then it reverberates, right? There's a concentric circles, no? That's a good image. You know, like the earthquake, you got the epicenter, might be in Palm Springs, but it's going to touch Hawaiian Gardens, too. Or, if you like, I used to do this when I was in a child throwing a rock in the middle of a pond, and then kerplunk, onomatopoeia, right? And you got the concentric circles that extend to the shore. Yes?
My question is, Cain.
Yes.
Did not offer with grace to the Lord.
Yes.
His offering. How do scholars glean that? Because the words in the English
sure.
translation, at any rate, don't imply that. I mean.
Yeah. You have to intuit it. It's implicitly, or it's implied, the fact that Abel gave his best, whereas Cain was giving kind of his leftovers. It's not set that way. But he was giving with begrudgingly, or with a heart that was not totally dedicated to God. I'm glad you brought that up because, hey, sometimes we don't give our best. We don't. Sometimes we don't give our best. Sometimes we give the Lord our leftovers, no? Imagine you're having some elegant guests coming from Manila or Antipolo, okay, one of those elegant areas in the Philippines, no? And you're going to just throw a couple of old tacos you had 15 days ago, just throw it in the microwave and just throw it on the table and say, good riddance to your friends? No, that's you're a rude dude, aren't you? No, we don't do that. No? Well, you know, we do that to Christ, though. We do that to Christ. We give him our leftovers, no? And as John Paul II says, we live in a society with widespread religious indifference, secular humanism, and even atheism. Those, I think, are three of the predominant philosophical erroneous errors that are disseminating themselves throughout the whole world, you know? Secularism, just leave it for the world. Indifference, who cares, you know?
And, whatever.
Yeah, whatever, yeah? Que me importa, en español. And then, you know, atheism. Atheism. That's why we have this chorus to try to set fires so that we can live out the gospel today, right? The harvest is rich, the laborers are few. Harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord the harvest to send more laborers to work in the vineyard. Harvest is rich. But laborers are few.
I wonder why that is, Father. Why are there so few laborers?
I think it's the three enemies, the devil, the flesh, and the world are pretty fierce competitors. The devil is out there. The flesh dominates the spirit, and the world tries to seduce us into believing that happiness can be found, true happiness can be found in this world.
So many people just fall into that.
You know, I think people as a whole, they don't take prayer seriously. A lot of people don't pray, or their prayer is very superficial. Very superficial. That's why we have this program. You know, related to this topic, the only Marian approved apparition in the United States was in Champion, Wisconsin, and a lady appeared to this woman named Adele, and about the time of Our Lady of Lourdes, and is approved. And the message is basically to children, saying that we have to have catechists that teach children the basics. Okay, teach children the basics, how to make the sign of the cross, the Ten Commandments, the seven sacraments, the creed. For example, I started teaching confirmation about 3 weeks ago, and I've got three classes. Today, about 40 come in. Tomorrow's another 40. So I got close to 100, maybe a little bit less than 100. So I've got a third, a quarter of the program I've got in my classes, no? And I love it. You know, I mean, I like teaching confirmation. I don't really connect with the girls, but with the boys, I hit it off, no? I'm too tough for the girls, no? For the boys, I'm on their wavelength, no? They come in. Basically, they don't know anything, or the little that they know is wrong, you know, which makes it worse. You're, not only do you have to plant, you first have to weed, and then you have to plant. You know? And I mean, they're not bad kids. I mean, I think they all have, I think they have good hearts. They don't know anything. I mean, they probably can't make this. They might be able to make the sign of the cross in Spanish, and they might, you know, maybe backwards. I don't know. They don't know their prayers. Most of them, they don't come to church. If you ask them what the Ten Commandments are, they don't have the foggiest idea. The sacraments, what's that? In other words, you know, we're living in a world of crass, total ignorance. And myself as a preacher and teacher and writer, sometimes I don't know where to start. So, for example, you know, I'm a writer. I wrote a confirmation book for the kids, too. I hope that that's published, too, maybe by a TAN publisher in the near future, no? I wrote that is because the other confirmation books, there's some that are very orthodox and good, okay, pretty good, but the literary intellectual level of those books, they're too high. The kid, they're not going to be able to understand that language. Okay. How many can understand hyperstatic union? Come on. You don't even know what that is, no? You don't even know what it is, no? I'll use language that you people are pretty well, that you never even heard that before, no? Because these words, you know, you have to, so I purposely, when I write, I try to write and preach to the audience, which was my message today in the Mass today. I try to, I remember one occasion I had to give a talk to the Thomas More Society, which is the Catholic lawyers of Orange County. They're educated, no? They are. Probably among the most educated people. Then I had to come back here and I had to give a homily to these 6 or 7 year old kids. What was easier for me? Oh, that was a for me that was a piece of cake. I could reason on their level, maybe go beyond them in theology, even though these guys got their degree from Harvard, maybe, no? But on an intellectual, theological level, I can go up to their level, I can go beyond it. But for the little children, I can do it. But you heard my homily this morning, you have to be very simple, use simple vocabulary, and have to tell stories, no? So, yeah, that was my homily this morning. That's why I'm saying the confirmation books, some of them, they're heretical, okay? But others, some of them, they're solid, but they're way up here. Okay, it's trying to ask your kindergarten kid to run 2 miles. I mean, you can't do that yet, no? Or ask your baby to chow down a hamburger, no? Probably can't do it yet, no? It's called the principle of adaptation. You have to be like a chameleon. You know what a chameleon is? You have them in California? Well, it's like looks like a little lizard, but it actually changes its color according to the texture of the terrain. So it to hide himself from being, you know, can be brown or green or in between the two extremes. Huh? Okay, so that's where we're at. So this week, we're going to be building our spiritual edifice, and we're going to be building the third story of our New York skyscraper.
Yeah.
Okay. Not as high as the Empire State Building, but at least we're going to go higher than the Californian edifices. And it's we're going to be going through what's called the last things. And theology is called eschatology, the study of the last things. Eschatology. I'd like to start off with the story of years ago, there was a, still happens, but less so because of the secularism in the States, preaching of popular missions. Popular mission would be giving a series of talks, especially during Lent or Advent. And the experts would be the Redemptorists. And we also, as oblates, we give exercise, but we give popular missions. For example, last Lent, I gave 2 popular missions, one in Vero Beach, Florida, another one in Houston, Texas. So I went off and I gave a series of talks in a popular mission. So you're there maybe for 3, 4, 5 days. And this was the beginning of a popular mission that Redemptorist priest gave. He came on really strong because he didn't have too much time. And he said to the people, and this was 7 years when the church was packed. One day, everybody in this parish is going to be dead. And the people kind of blanched. That's a strong topic. But there was a man in the front row with a white shirt and a tie, had a big smile on his face. Came on strong and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to be dead. People are getting antsy. This mission, he's pretty strong. The guy in the front had a bigger smile. Then he came on and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. The guy started to laugh. The priest said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. Okay, now whether or not you're from St. Peter Chanel or St. Barnabas or whatever it might be, one day you're going to kick the bucket. One day you're going to die, okay? So we're going to talk about that topic, talk about the last things they are, death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Okay, death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. And as Mary likes very much, eternity, right? And this is all permeated or imbued in the concept of eternity. So you try to understand the reality of these. Without eternity, it's incomplete. Now, eternity means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It never ends. All my life I've been really, the day goes by I don't think about this. Because if you have a toothache today, you get up tomorrow morning, it's gone. Not in hell. You got a stomach ache, go to the doctor, Pepto-Bismol, and maybe you bounce back. Hell. Tummy ache is never going to go. Got a migraine headache? Maybe take two or three Advil three times a day. It's gone. Hell, uh-uh. Wishful thinking. Whimsical, wishful thinking that will never become a reality. And let me give you these words from one of the greatest poets in the world. He's named the Psalmist. Our life is like the lily of the field that rises its head in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down. Are you a poet? I love that image. Our life is like the lily of the field that rises and blossoms as the sun goes up, but as the sun goes down, it withers and fades and dies. That is the human plight, the human existence. That's just 12 hours, isn't it? No? From the sun up to sun down, it's a pretty short span of time, isn't it? No? Maybe you're like Augustine. Maybe you're an Augustinian scholar. Augustine says, our life on earth, our life in comparison to eternity is a mere blink of the eye. Our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. It's over. Your friend St. James, hopefully he's your friend, he says our life is like the smoke blown by the wind. You ever see that? Maybe see you see a chimney and you see the smoke coming out. We in the East Coast were aware of that, and we see that time in, time out. But I'll give you an image. When I was a kid, my dad used to smoke the pipe. And now then a good Cuban cigar, and I'd be sitting next to him and smoking a good Cuban cigar. And what he would do is he'd make these donuts, these rings. Yeah. Go, pop, 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 pop. Now I'd always try to put my finger and put it inside the ring. But by the time I put it in, it already disappeared. And that's how ephemeral, transitory life is. We're here today, and tomorrow we're gone. Like the lily of the field. Like the sun that comes up and the sun goes down. Did you know today, at midnight, October 3rd, 2019, will never return again? Did you know that? You might, go into Time Tunnel. Remember that program years ago? And, press a button and you go back. But that's just fiction. It's not reality. How fast time goes by. Think about 41 years ago graduating from the university. Seems like yesterday. 41 years. Heading toward the 50. No, it seems like yesterday. Wow. Life is short. And as the poet says, time is of the essence. No time to waste. Let's work hard in this life and rest forever in heaven. What do you think? No? Yes. Work hard now, we can rest in heaven. That's the theology of the saints. So let's talk about death. It's funny that as a whole, the American society doesn't really want to talk about death. There you're at a cocktail party, you talk about death, they're going to choke on their martini, the olive in the bottom of the martini, huh? People, they don't want to talk about death, even though every day you hear about some type of tragedy, no? But we don't apply it to ourselves. Well, that happened in New York, or I'm in safe Los Angeles, no? Well, Los Angeles is the safest place in the world, right? Except for Hawaiian Gardens and the Cholos, right? Okay. Now, we don't apply it to ourselves. But life, you know, death, let me give you a definition of death. Not a biological, but a theological. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. It's a nice, succinct, clear definition, I would have to say. Would you not agree with me? So death is the separation of the soul from the body. Once the soul leaves the body, you're dead, theologically. Okay, what Jesus says in the gospel, it constantly speaks about two things related to death. The uncertainty of death and the importance to be vigilant, those two things. The uncertain quality of death and the call to be vigilant. Vigilant means you got to be ready. You remember that parable about 6 weeks ago in the Sunday Mass we had, but we're going through the Gospel of Luke. It's the parable of the rich fool. Remember him? He said he had a farmer, had an abundant harvest, and he had made so much money, didn't know what to do with the harvest. There's no more room in his granary, so he started a brainstorm, and he came to the conclusion, I had to tear down the barns and to build bigger silos. And then after doing that, to collect the grain and the corn, and he says to himself, my soul, you have a long life ahead of you. Eat, drink, and be merry. You have a long life. And Jesus says, you fool, because this very night, it's over. Such it is for those who only live for this world. Great parable. Maybe don't remember. It's always been one of my favorites. Because in a few words, our Lord says a lot there. You know, making things just to store it up and to be, live high and fat off the hog. I mean, it's basically the parable of the last Sunday, too. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Eat, drink it, be merry, live it up. You got one life to live. And if you live in this society, you can be easily blinded into believing that that's the reason why we live. We live just to have fun. Live it up, no? Have fun. We don't know when we're going to die. Very uncertain. We could die this week. Father, stop scaring me. Well, okay, if that scared you, that's your problem. It could happen. I'll give you two examples from my own life, my own personal life. My grandmother lived in 3 centuries. Okay, so she lived in 3 centuries. Okay, obviously she lived beyond 100. That can only happen if you're born at the end of 1 century. So she was born in 1898. She died 2002. I did not have a wrinkle on her face. Her first cavity was when she was 100. No, and her husband sold Brock's candy of all things. No. She saw, you know, Wilbur Wright, the invention of the airplane, and, you know, Henry Ford, she lived in Detroit, the car. And one of the persons she couldn't stand was, I don't know if you've ever heard this person, Babe Ruth. You know why? Because she lived in Detroit. That's Ty Cobb, huh? It's when the Babe was in town, he'd be pounding baseballs and home runs. They would always be beating the Tigers. So my grandmother, a little transistor radio, Babe did it again. Go back to New York. So she lived to be a pretty long life, huh? 104. Whereas I have a little sister that lived 9 months. Yep. Stillborn baby. Know what that is? So the umbilical cord actually strangled my little sister. It's hard. My mom and dad, I think they already had 5 of us. No, more are going to come still, no? But I think I was 8 years old, so they had, you know, they were a baby almost every other year, no? But why is it that my little sister Joni, my mom gave her her own name, my name is Joan Broome, why did she only live to be 9 months and my grandmother 104? It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? It's an enigma, very mysterious. Why one a long life, another, you know, wasn't even born, died within the womb, no, because of the cord. So you got to be prepared, right? And not to put off our conversion, as they say in Espanol, la filosofía de la mañana. Mañana. No. Now. Ahorita. Right now. Death. I teach, as I said, I teach confirmation. I ask the boys more than once, how would you like to die? And often they'll say, I like to die in my sleep. What if you die in your sleep in your mortal sin? You wake up in hell, no? Not a good place to wake up to, is it, no? They asked them on one occasion, what would you like your last meal to be? Tacos! Big Mac! Chuck E. Cheese. And then all of a sudden, some of the class said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me, yeah. Hey, Father, hey, not bad. Three years ago and 2 days ago, my father passed away. And it's interesting how it happened. He got Alzheimer's and Parkinson. It wasn't too advanced. But 3 years ago, 3 years and a week ago, he really started to decline quickly. So the day before he died, my mother called the priest, and the priest came to the house, and he went to confession, received the anointing of the sick, and the Eucharist. And the following day, he was really declining. So, given that one of my brothers is an orthopedic surgeon in Florida, she called Mike and said, "What do I do?" And he said, "Well, take him to the emergency right away." But before taking him in the emergency, my mother went to a nearby church. She got the Eucharist and gave him Holy Communion. And they rushed him to the hospital, and he was about dead 2 hours after that. It's painful when you lose someone you love, but the way he went, I really like that. Why like that? And within 24 hours, he receives Communion, confession, the Holy Eucharist, and then his last meal was the Eucharist that was given to him by his wife that he was married to for 63 years, 9 kids and 39 grandchildren. One of them is a priest, no? Yours truly, no? What a blessing to have a good wife, huh?
Good husband.
No, but you know, earlier he seemed to have had a heart attack. And the first thing my mom did, she called the priest and then the paramedics. I've never heard that before. It's usually, you know, the paramedics, 9-1, and maybe Domino's Pizza, and then maybe the priest later on, okay? But always thinking about, how can I get this man to heaven? We've been married, but we got to provide a bridge by which he can make it to heaven. There's a person that has deep faith. That's a person living out principle and foundation. Recognizing what's the purpose of living a long life if we die, and we die in the state of mortal sin. Because the two worst things that could happen to us is commit a mortal sin, but something worse is to die in mortal sin. Revelation calls that the second death. Because of the second, my interpretation is dying in mortal sin. That'd be the second death. So beg the Lord for the grace of a holy and happy death. The most important moment that we die, rather, the most important moment in our life, Catherine of Siena says, now and at the hour of our death. We only have now. The moment we die will determine our fate for all eternity, either heaven or hell. There's no other possibility. You make it to purgatory, you're going to go to heaven.
Yes.
Okay? You're going to go to heaven. See, if you have heavy army boots, you're not going to sink into the lower region, no. Once you're saved, you're saved. No? Okay, so there's death. There's much more that can be said about death, but what happens after death is the following. Hopefully you don't believe in reincarnation, okay? Hopefully you don't believe in reincarnation either, no? Because if you do, you're not a Catholic. But because of the New Age movement that has really permeated a lot of Catholic circles, sometimes you hear Catholics that actually toy with the idea of reincarnation. And that's a cyclical view of reality that the Hindus and Buddhists embrace, that we come into the world, we live, die, and we're transformed into another being. Aristotle calls it the transmigration of soul, where your soul passes from one being to another one. If you live a good life, you become the Queen of England. If you live a bad life, you become a cucaracha. Okay? So that's why they will not step on the cucaracha. Okay? You killed your great-grandmother. Okay. I throw that out because of the vast ignorance there are. There are Catholics that believe in that. That's part of the New Age movement, okay? The Judeo-Christian is linear. Linear means you have a graphic line with the lines which are years, and then when you die, it's either up or down, like an elevator. Up or down. Hopefully yours is going to be up and yours is not going to be down, okay? Either salvation or damnation. So as soon as you die, you're going to be judged. Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. What is judgment going to be? It's going to be the moment of truth, where you will be giving to the Lord, you like these images, you're going to be giving him the book of your life, okay? Roadmap to heaven, okay? And he's going to be reading it. You know, Lord is a very good reader. He's got a photographic memory, and he does not misinterpret literature. He understands it very well.
And he reads between the lines.
That's right. That's right. And he never forgets, no? He doesn't have any senior moments that sometimes attack us who are older than 50, right? Okay. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, all the words that come out of your mouth, all of the thoughts in your mind, and even the most secret intentions of your heart will be read as if the sun were beating upon you in midday.
And everything you didn't do.
Right, your sin of omission too. Now, if you meditate upon that, you have to be converted. You think about that, there's only one conclusion. Let's be converted now. Right now, let's clean up our act. Let's overcome our laziness. Let's get rid of our bitterness. Let's get rid of our attachment and live totally for God, because life is very short. And judgment is right around the corner. Life is so short. Judgment is right around the corner. Yes.
I read somewhere that God in his infinite mercy approaches the soul three times at judgment and allows the soul to reveal itself, if you will.
I've heard that before. I always feel uncomfortable with that. I'll tell you why. Because you think anyone who's not, excuse my New Yorkish, a blundering idiot, is obviously going to say, Lord, forgive me, let me go to heaven.
Yeah.
Of course, right? That could justify living a sinful life, and at the end, here I am, Lord, I'm sorry, let me into heaven, let me be with St. Joseph and all the angels and saints. I try as a preacher to always promote God's love and his mercy, but also his justice. And also, we don't hear enough good teaching and homilies on hell. We don't hear it enough. You don't hear that enough. And hell, we're going to be talking about that. Hell is a reality. And a lot of people just don't want to accept that. Okay? Yes?
This is the other thing I've also heard, that the devil approaches all the times at your hour of death, because it's his last chance to get you. So those three chances.
Yes. Yeah. The moment we die, we should really pray that when we are dying, St. Therese was tempted to commit suicide at the end of her life, to cut her wrist. This is St. Therese, one of the most famous saints in the modern church. She was tempted, but she rejected it. No? Someone the other day was telling me that she has an elderly mother that's afraid to die. Well, so am I. I think if you say, well, I'm not afraid of that because I'm such a great saint that I'm going to go to heaven right away. Well, may God bless you, no? But I'm not going to canonize you yet. I think having a holy fear of death is very good. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that's the first gift in operation. The greatest gift is wisdom. But the first one that should operate in us is fear of the Lord. Now, very few people know what that means. Fear of the Lord is basically humility. Recognize that we're very weak and that we could fall into serious sin at the drop of a hat. We're all very weak, and what St. Therese says, what any sinner has done in the world, I could do it and worse if God's grace did not sustain me. St. Therese also said this, the reason why I did not fall into many sins of the great sinners is because God cleared the path. Cleared the path. And if you're ever running, you know, if you've got a path cluttered with a lot of obstacles, you're probably going to fall. But if you've got a nice level path, you're probably not going to stumble. So judgment. Okay, then let's move in. Let's move into the topic of hell. Let's talk about that. Okay. First of all, it must be said that hell does exist. You're going to hear among Catholics and Protestants that, you know, hell doesn't exist. Okay, that's wrong. Hell does exist. That's a dogma of faith. Okay, so I could say, this wall does not exist. I could say this wall does not exist. But if I bump my head into it, I'm going to hurt. In other words, denying the reality does not deny the truth. I repeat, denying the reality is not, the truth will set us free, right? So you can deny the reality, but reality is going to exist anyway. Now, about this topic of hell, we all have our studies in the university. I chose to study English. That was my major. I was an English major. So I know language pretty well. Pretty good handle on languages. And let me throw a word at you, which is very dangerous. Okay, are you listening? Mm-hmm. Ambiguity. Now, a lot of people don't know what the word means. But ambiguity. Ambiguity means this. It's lack of clarity, okay? If you speak Spanish, if your Spanish is good, is this. Ser turbia y no transparente. Some of you know a little bit of Spanish, huh? Turbia. In other words, ambiguity, you say something and you can interpret it in two or three different ways. That's a sign of the bad spirit, and that's a sign of bad teaching. Okay? A good teacher should teach with great clarity and transparency. Great clarity and transparency. Okay, here's a one-liner that you've heard many times. I think it's very dangerous. And it's this. Well, I don't believe a merciful God is going to send anyone to hell. You ever hear that?
Yes.
Very, very. Yes. From the 60s, no? The thing is, the statement is true, but it's ambiguous. It's true because God didn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell, but the ambiguity of that is you interpret it in such a way that no one's going to go to hell. I think that with respect to hell, that's probably the most dangerous, pernicious, noxious one line I've ever heard. When I hear that, I intervene. I try to correct it right away. True, God doesn't send anyone to hell, but we do because of our bad choices. Because of our bad choices. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches unequivocally that those who die in the state of mortal sin, unrepentant, they lose God for all eternity, separated from Him in the eternal chastisement of hell. That's a good catechetical definition if you're taking notes, okay? That's the Catechism. That's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can't go beyond that, okay? You can't go beyond that because the Catechism of the Catholic Church is the most authoritative source with the documents of Vatican II over the past 65 years. And then you go back to the Council of Trent, but the Catechism of the Catholic Church, as well as Vatican II, is quoting the Council of Trent. They don't contradict each other, but they build upon it. As the saint that's going to be canonized in 10 days, Cardinal Newman says it's called the development of doctrine, okay? Doctrine develops, but it doesn't contradict himself. You're not going to have one pope say one thing and another pope say another thing. Newman says the development of doctrine. Okay? If you like, you know, Casti Canube, Humanavite, John Paul II, the theology of the body, it's the same, but it's like the seed flourishing into a plant, if you know your theology from Franciscan, right? Okay, yes, sir. Good question. Okay, last week we talked about Satan when he said, I will not serve. I'm glad you brought that up because hell did not always exist. When Satan and the rebellious angels said no to God, then God created hell. So hell did not always exist. God had it in his mind. God knowing that the angels would rebel, not violating their freedom. So, you know, I know probably most of you have not read the existential philosophers of the early 20th century, Jean-Paul Sartre, Albert Camus, but Sartre wrote a book called Oui Clos, which means French for no exit. And he said, my neighbor is my hell. Okay? This is Jean-Paul Sartre. That's my French. So, you know, these are, they're wrong. And I mean, your hell metaphorically might be hell. Your neighbor metaphorically might be hell to you. But your neighbor is not hell. Okay? He may cause what you think to be hell, the way he's treating you, but it's not the same thing as being in the fiery pit of hell, being tortured by the devils. No. Okay. Now, who goes to hell? As I said, those who have purposely died in the state of mortal sin, unrepentant. Okay. They chose hell, and I think. An African preacher came to the United States and asked an American preacher, what is the biggest danger in the American society? And he said, without hesitation, he said, too many distractions in this country. Too many distractions that direct us away from God. Drive down the freeway. Look at all those billboards inviting you for this and that and this and that. No, and that's what the devil can do. He can pull us off the course. He can tempt us to fall into mortal sin. We're distracted. We put off our conversion. Before we know it, we're lost. If any of you ever read the Diary of St. Faustina? Remember that passage where Jesus presents to St. Faustina? There's one group of people, they're dancing, they're eating, they're drinking, they're happy and properly dressed, they're just living it up, and all of a sudden they're falling off this precipice into this pit of fire. Then the other number, you've got these people that are, they're climbing up this really steep, thorny hill with rocks, they're falling, they're bruising them, they're cutting themselves, they're carrying the cross, and they're suffering, they're carrying, and when they make it to the top of the hill, everything disappears, they're in heaven. This beautiful meadow of flowers with the birds sing, and they forgot that they suffered for those few minutes. I love that image. So Jesus says, the path that leads to hell is wide and spacious. It's like the 6:05 or 5:05 at 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, you're zooming, huh? It's at 3 o'clock in the morning. Not 7:15. Whereas the path that leads to heaven is narrow and few choose it. Hopefully you're going to choose it. Okay, look at the millennials. Look at the younger generation. They don't think about God. There are very few of them. You're only thinking about having fun and eating and drinking and pleasure and living it up, and you're getting high, you know, having relations. Almost all of them are thinking about that. And one day judgment's going to arrive. The day of reckoning is right around the corner, and they're not going to be ready. You know? We hope, you know, but they're not living in such a way that they're ready to encounter their Maker. You know? Okay, yes.
Do you think most people know what they're doing is wrong because they're not religious and they're not really surrounded by religious ideas? Are they not religious? Are they
held accountable
for that?
Good question. God has given to everyone a conscience. And maybe you studied it in the first principles. Did you study that in moral theology? Franciscan first principles, which is everyone is infused with the idea to do good and to avoid evil. Everyone. Okay? So everyone was born with that. Now, do you remember the book of Daniel when those old geezers wanted to take advantage of Susanna, filled with lust? Remember that passage? It said that they failed to raise their eyes to heaven and to think about God because of lust. They failed to raise their eyes to heaven. They purposely did that. So all are born with a conscience. Now, those who are not exposed to Christianity and Catholicism, through no fault of their own, God in some way is going to give them an opportunity to get to heaven. Because Paul says to Timothy, God has created all so that they come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Now, how that's going to happen, I've thought about your question many years, and it disturbs me. Because, look, most people in China and India, they're very poor. They never heard about Christ. Are they going to die and go to hell? I'm not going to say that. But the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, maybe you've studied Aquinas. Aquinas says the most efficacious, easiest way to get to heaven is through the church and the sacraments. However, Aquinas uses this word. He can circumvent. He can use a circuitous path. And he can get people into heaven in some way without the sacraments. Now, how that's done, I don't know. Can I give you my theological opinion? Can I? This is my opinion now. And you don't have to agree with me. Whenever I express opinion, I always say it very clearly. I believe, okay, I'm a Catholic priest. When I lift up the host and celebrate Mass, I believe that millions of souls can be saved through one Mass. I'm relying upon that. Because the world is pretty bad. The world is pretty, pretty bad. John Paul II said the world has never been worse than when he was living. And he lived, he died 2005. He lived last, it was pretty bad. But it's gotten much worse, right? It's gotten much worse in the past 20 years, no? You know, a woman going to the hospital and coming out a man, that sounds like a horror story. And it's happening. In Kaiser Permanente. You would have thought that this is just a joke. When I was a kid, the RA, I would say, you're an idiot. How could you even think about that? It's happening. Teaching little boys in first grade that they can be little girls, and that's fine. Give them hormonal treatment. That's diabolic. That's happening. In New York, okay, a lot of the baby's born, you can already kill the baby. It's one thing to kill a baby when he's only, eight weeks. That's wrong. The baby's actually born and then slitting his throat. That's almost worse than Hitler. At least the gas chamber. I mean, we are capable of creating new sins that have not existed yet. So my trust is in God's mercy, which is mediated through the priesthood and through the Mass. I will say Mass and say, Lord, I pray that through this Mass that a million souls will be saved. You know what I hear the Lord saying? Why are you asking for so little? Yeah. That's what I hear. And I apologize to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll put the number in your hands. Save as many as you want through Mary's intercession. So that's my hope. Because the world is bad. men becoming women. But the worst thing, scandalizing. You got children? Shoving down your throat your little daughter that she has to become a boy, it's terrible. And I think just a lot of Catholics are totally naive and ignorant about what's already present. You know who is always way ahead of the game? Mrs. Joan Broome, my mom. She got 9 kids. She could smell a skunk a country mile away. She could. All the other mothers were kind of like ostriches with their heads in the sand, and she could smell a skunk, and she would go down to the teachers, and she, 5 foot tall, 99 pounds. She would go down there with her dukes up, and she would fight it out, and she would win. She was intransigent Because she felt, you know, these are my kids. It's my obligation to get my kids into heaven. And that's why, you know, when she saw this around the corner, she told my dad, she said, look, honey, we got to do something. We got all these kids, these grandchildren that are being born now. What's going to happen? What's their future? So what happened was, my mom's prayers and my dad, who worked on Wall Street and had some money, pulled their resources and built what was a Catholic school in the most secular state in the country, New Hampshire. Last year, it was the best academic Catholic school in New Hampshire. And that's because of my dad, but my mom was behind that. He was the one, she was the one, honey, we got to build that. And he, you know, with all of his resources, his skills, his dealing with, you know, building permits and fighting with the city and my mom's prayers behind it. And then what happened was one of his sons living in Portsmouth, already with 8 kids, he built a Catholic school in Portsmouth with the richest people in New Hampshire living on the shore, on the port. He built a Catholic school almost by himself in 11 months. Usually it takes 20 years. In 11 months. You know where Catholic schools are closing now? His school is booming in a state that was very secular and has very few Catholics. You can see that. Where does that come from? My brother? From my dad. You know, the influence of a good father? No? But most people, I think, they're totally oblivious of what's going on in the schools. And when your kid, when he's 15, comes out and says, I'm lesbian and gay, you know why. Because of you're not intervening and trying to help these children to avoid. I think it's either just homeschooling or a good private Catholic school. Saying your kids are public school, it's throwing them to the lions, I think. And you're going to be judged on that. And if you've got children, you chose to get married, right? And if you're getting married, you chose to have children, right? So it's up to you to try to live out principle and foundation and try to save them. Save them. And they're little people. They've got souls, too. They're souls to be saved. Our Lady Fatima said one of the things that hurts her heart most are the desecration of images, but also the scandalizing of children. This is Our Lady Fatima. Okay, let's get out of hell. Okay, can we do that? Unless you want to come with Dante with me, we can descend into the lower regions, where you will have Satan with the 3 mouths chewing away 3 heads in the very pit of Satan. Those who are traitors were the worst for Dante, no? Judas. No? Okay, how about heaven? Good topic?
Great.
You can.
Yes.
We should have a fear of hell, but we should have a greater desire to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Amen? Okay. Should have a fear of hell. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the possibility of going to hell. But a greater desire to go to heaven. And Jesus, in his Last Supper discourse, John 13:18, says, I am going now to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also may be. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, it would not tell you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So all of you right now, you have a wonderful mansion in heaven, but you haven't arrived yet. Okay, you haven't arrived yet. I love that beautiful poetic religious song from, I learned it in Chile. Somos peregrinos caminando hacia la patria que nunca se acaba. Somos peregrinos caminando hacia la patria que nunca se acaba. We are pilgrims heading toward the homeland, which is heaven that never ends. Translated in English. So we should have a real longing to go to heaven. We should have a fear for hell, but a greater longing for heaven. And here's the verse, Psalm 42. And it's this. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Como sierva anhela las aguas corrientes, así mi alma tiene sed de ti, Dios mío. Psalm 42. Try to picture that. You got a deer walking through Arizona in the middle of July. Okay? It's hot, humid, desert, walking the whole day, 110 degrees, pretty humid. And the whole day that deer is walking and there's no water. At the very end of the day arrives at this forest where there's vegetation and there's green and there's a running stream. And the deer sees that. And he rushes to that running, clear stream. And what's he going to do? He's going to be drinking and drinking and drinking to his heart's content. So as that deer yearns for the running, so we should be yearning for heaven. Got that, Olga? Yearning for heaven. Like that? It's a good image, isn't it? Yeah. The thing is, we read the Bible, but we just skim through it. That's why in the exercises, they're biblical. Go deep. And as you said, read between the lines. There's a lot more than just the surface. Go deep. Go deep. Okay, so heaven. And one last idea in heaven. Think about the happiest day in your life. Think about the happiest hour in your life. Think about the happiest moment in your life. Can multiply that joy a million times and forever, you get a mere glimpse of what heaven is. Yay. Happiest day, happiest hour, happiest moment. Multiply that a million times, you have a mere glimpse. Vistazo, a mere glimpse of what heaven is. Thinking my life, May 25th, 1986 was the day in which I was in St. Peter's Basilica, 9 to 12. And at about 10:30, John Paul II came and he placed his hands on my head. So I've got holy hair. I am a third class relic, huh? My barber cuts my hair and saves it, huh? A relic, huh? Had more hair than him. And I think about that. Happiest day in my moment. Happiest day, hour, moment when John Paul II transformed me into priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's a mere glimpse of the joy and happiness of heaven. Right, Jeannie? So all of you, yeah, you've all had your day, your hour, your moment where you will experience God's great joy. Yeah, for a woman, a married woman who decides to get to have children, it might be, you know, after the baby is born and seeing the little baby in your arms the first time. Imagine that. Was that a happy moment?
That's amazing.
If you think about it, I mean, that must have been really, I mean, a lot of pain, a lot of fear, right? Once the baby's born, and Jesus actually says a woman has the pain, and she forgets the pain because the baby's already born, no? Maybe that, but try to conjure up in your mind, what was a really happy moment? Connect that with heaven, and forever and ever and ever. Now, if we do that, I think we can carry our crosses. I don't think we think about heaven enough. We don't. We think more about heaven. The cross we have to carry, okay, the image. You know, you die and it's over. And you're with God forever. Monsignor Swetland yesterday said that, he was saying in Relevant Radio, one of his sufferings is that he knows a lot of people, has a lot of friends, and can never spend enough time with the people he really loves. We probably have the same experience. We want to spend more time with the people that really are friends. Once you're in heaven, you can spend as much time as you want with all the people in heaven, and you have as much time as you want. Talk with Thomas Aquinas and St. Faustine and St. Therese and your grandmother, okay? And you don't even have to go to bed, okay? Yeah? No curfew hour, okay? Okay, there we have it. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Okay, now this week also we want you to undertake praying the examine prayer, okay? Praying the examine prayer. This is going to be a new exercise you're going to do apart from your meditation. St. Ignatius said to the first Jesuits and Francis Xavier when he sent them off to India, never skip your daily examen. Never skip it. You can do it 8 to 10 minutes, but find that time to do your daily examen. And what you do is you go through your day, you rewind your day, and you walk through the day side by side with Jesus, if you like Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Walk through it. Thank God for all he's done for you. And then be aware of the times where you have not been faithful to his heavenly inspirations. Then see where you fall and why you fell into something that was not pleasing to God. Repent of that. And then make the proposal the following day not to fall into the same trap with the self-knowledge that you've gained through the daily examen. Let me give you one of the fruits of this is the following. I think this can help us to avoid falling into a lot of sin. Okay, say for example, you're really not getting along with your husband, say your husband. It's kind of been a rocky road the past 6 months. Past week you're not even talking to him. And you go to work and you meet a young man who has the same problem with his wife. So you sit down, have a cup of coffee together, and then following day you have lunch. And you notice that this guy, he likes you. You'll like him too. There's a certain kind of emotional bond. You're looking forward to seeing him. You care less about your work, but you want to spend some time with this guy. And one day he doesn't show up and you feel sad the whole day. That's interesting. Feel sad the whole day because he didn't show up. What would happen if you did your daily examen the very first day that you had your cup of coffee with him?
We can go back.
What is the Holy Spirit going to say? Careful, 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 danger, danger, adultery, adultery. Adultery of the emotions, adultery of the eyes, adultery of the affections, end it now. Other words, you're in danger. But if you don't do that, well, we're just friends. We're helping each other resolve our marriage problem. Yep. Now, we're supposed to be friendly and sociable. These are the lies of the devil. So if we did this, adultery would not even exist in the world. But barely anyone examines the inner movements of their heart. That's what it is. The inner movements of a heart, you're studying where that's going. And if you're going the wrong direction, then you're correct as soon as possible. Got that? So that's enough on the daily exam. This week also, we'd like to go through these rules. Rule 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. I'll go through them very quickly. Okay, last week we went through several of the rules. And we explained what desolation is, what consolation is. And we also spoke about what to do in desolation, what not to do. So Rule 7 is an extension of what we were talking about last week. And it's this. When you're in desolation, Remember what desolation is? When you're in desolation, you feel sad and depressed, lack of faith and hope and love, you feel discouraged, you want to throw the towel in, you want to give up. Okay, rule 7 is the rule of sufficient grace, which means you have the grace to overcome it. If you rely upon rule 6, which was, the Ignatius gives you those 4 things. You got to pray, you meditate, a little bit of penance, and examine your conscience. Rule 8, Ignatius says, simply be patient. Be patient, consolation is right around the corner. Be patient. Be patient. The image I like to give is I was in an airport in New Hampshire, and it was about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, and it was so foggy, it was like the fog of the novels in London, okay? And I thought, oh, we're not going to get out of here. And the pilot very clearly says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Once the sun comes out, the mist will dissipate and we'll leave on time. And about five, I said, ah, sure, let's see this pilot, he's right. 5 minutes later, the sun came up, and that mist disappeared as soon as the sun came out. So our desolation can disappear just like that, if we're faithful. We're faithful, we've got to be patient. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, rule number 9, Ignatius gives us the reason why we have desolation. One, it's our cause, our fault. The other, it's a trial from God. So the first is, we can be found in the state of desolation because we're not being generous with God. Okay, you skipped your holy hour yesterday and you feel kind of sad. Well, it's your fault. Okay? You have become a chismosa. You stop that. You know? God, control that tongue of yours. No? Okay, you're watching a certain telenovela on TV with some bad scenes. Now you can't do that. So God points out to you the reason behind why I have this desolation. And the other two reasons would be, so we recognize that we cannot bring consolation ourselves. That depends on God. And also, the third reason, John the Cross says, seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. Okay? John the Cross calls that spiritual gluttony. Okay? Seek the God of consolations and not the consolation of God. We can have spiritual gluttony. I'm going to go to my holy hour only because it makes me feel good. Okay. Well, okay. If you have a lot of consolation, praise the Lord, but maybe you're going to have a little bit of dryness. Be faithful anyway. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, rule, now, those are what to do in desolation. Rule 10 and 11, what do you do in consolation? Up to this point, Ignatius has not spoken about what is our strategy in consolation? And the first thing he says in Rule 10, when you're in consolation, prepare for desolation.
Oh, yeah.
Jaime, you didn't want to hear that one, did you? No? I thought not. Huh? Well, it's good because what happens is, remember when Moses had his arms up? Remember that passage? When he had his arms up, what happened? What happened when they drooped? So we are soldiers for Christ. We always have to have our arms up. Never give up prayer. That's our strength. Jesus on the cross, right? Priest in the Mass with his arms uplifted. Okay, then Rule 10 or 11 is this. When you're in consolation, humble yourself. Because we can become spiritually proud, think that we're maybe more holy than others, you know. You see yourself praying fervently, and your husband is just killing flies, maybe meditating together. And you say, pobrecito, that poor guy, and there you are. You're elevating in the air, and there he is. You think you're really, you're a modern saint, okay? So in consolation, be humble. The fact that you have consolation is a pure gift from God in the first place. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going to pray that this is going to be the best week. You're really going to receive many, many, many graces from God by being generous with him. Let's ask the Blessed Mother for her help, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God bless and have a great week. Okay.
You too, Father. Have a great week.